Because we're going to begin today a series about work called Work Matters. So let's just take a moment and pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I pray you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, transform the way we look at work, I pray. Rescue work. Help us to appreciate what it is and what it ought to be and could be because of you. Thank you for this time we have, Lord, today. Bless it. In your name I pray. Amen. Let me begin just by sharing with you a passage of scripture that you can use to start every day of work. Whether, you know, you're going to work in a school tomorrow or in an office or you're working at home or on a construction site, if you're indoors, outdoors, even if you're retired and you just have chores and errands you're running and you're not officially working, although I know a lot of retired people who seem more busy than they were before they retired. So whatever it is, you're going to start your day of doing work tomorrow. This is a passage of scripture that you can read, written by one of the wisest human beings to ever walk the planet, King Solomon. And this is what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troublesome. Everything is meaningless like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work on earth. For I must leave to others everything I earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill. They must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. There you go. Something to start your Monday with. But I'm hoping maybe you'll take some comfort in knowing that someone writing 3,000 years ago knew what a pain work could be and how difficult work could be. We drag ourselves here on Sunday morning. We're all tired from working and working and working. We want rest. And I want to take this month to appreciate. It's a month of appreciation. I want us to appreciate work and what it is and what it could be, what it could be like, how we could experience it differently, how we could go through our work week in a way that brings rest. Somehow. And for that, I think about if I were to ask you, what's something Jesus said about rest? A lot of you would think of the same verse where Jesus said, anybody, how does it go? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ah, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Rest. Do you realize that is just as much about work as it is about rest? Notice Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. I will take you on the best vacation you ever had. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will take you away from this ugly world with ugly, painful work, and I'll bring you to a place where you'll float on the clouds and you'll get to sip refreshing non-alcoholic drinks all day long and listen to harp music. He doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus invites us into a new relationship with work by inviting us to take his yoke on us. Did you ever catch that? In the middle of this invitation to rest, Jesus is also inviting us to put on his yoke, to join him in his work. In what he's doing, that's what Jesus is doing. That's this invitation here. To put on a teacher's yoke was to take up their practices, their way of life, their teaching, and apply it to your life. And so Jesus is inviting you and I to live in such a way and to approach work in this whole new way. That's the way he lived and the way he worked. And by doing so, we'll somehow begin to bring deep rest to our soul. Instead of always feeling like we're on the edge and being crushed by our work, Jesus says that working with him in his way will lead us to feeling as though work can be light and wide open and expansive. I don't know about you, but I want this kind of relationship with work, one that's not soul-crushing, one that's not agonizing and painful, but one where I begin to experience my relationship with Jesus through work and find peace and rest for my soul. And so, this morning, we're going to get back to basics and ask the very foundational question, why do we work? Why work? Some people think work is a curse. They think we work because Adam and Eve didn't do what they were supposed to do. They ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, and then they were cursed and had to work. But that's not how the story goes. Work was part of creation from the very beginning. Do you think about how the Bible introduces God to us? How does the Bible introduce God? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning of God created the heavens and the earth. It introduces us to God as a creative worker who does work. Now the earth is formless and empty. Darkness hovers over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over those waters. And what did God do? God went to work. The Bible begins with work. It begins by introducing God as someone who works. And when God put Adam in the garden, paradise, what did God put him there to do? To work. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Not to sit there in the soft grass and eat food all day, to work and take care of it. Work was part of paradise. I want to give you today three words to help you think about and process and grab hold of God's work and what God is doing from the very beginning, because I think that'll help us understand what it is we're doing with our work and how it's connected, because we were created to work. That's how Scripture presents it to us. We were created to work, but we weren't created for work to be the way it is. So let me just give you three words that you can use to help understand what the work God is doing there in the beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 1 sets the stage. So Genesis chapter 1 is not about how God materially made everything. It starts with the earth was empty and void. Already the earth is there. God did make all things out of nothing. Yes, there's plenty of scripture that shows that. Genesis 1 is taking up the earth is formless and void. It has no purpose. It has no order to it. It is not ordered. Here's the first word, non-order. Non-order isn't good or bad. It's neutral. And I'm not responsible for this. John Walton is the biblical theologian scholar who's kind of presented it this way. I just want to pass it on to you because this helps me understand the work God is doing here in Genesis. And what does God do? He walks into this non-order, this earth that he created, but now he's going to bring order. And what Genesis 1 tells us is the act of God beginning to bring order to all things. So all the acts of Genesis 1 that you read, separating land from water, lights, day from night, all of it is an act of bringing order. The whole thing is structured in a very careful and meticulous way that Moses is writing this, inspired by God, to communicate that God is bringing order to all things. And the center of that order is presented as a garden. Think about if we were living thousands of years ago and the world was a wilderness, and how amazing a garden that brings order to things. Have you walked around a botanical garden and seen how beautiful it is? Just the order of it all. So presents this order that God's bringing. The epitome of it is this garden where he puts Adam to live and gives him a purpose, and Eve a purpose, to join in the work of keeping and expanding that order and beauty into the world. Bring order to the rest of the non-order of this earth. That's what work has always been from the beginning, and that's a beautiful gift, not a curse. To be able to be like God and bringing order, that's a gift, not a curse. From the very beginning, the purpose of work has been to join God in bringing order and beauty to a non-ordered world. And then we read, and we're going to get into this next week, but disorder, sin, enters the picture. Disorder is everything that resists the order God is bringing, resists the beauty God is making, and instead wants to introduce chaos and confusion and frustration. And that leads to rivalry and jealousy and bitterness and anger and war. And again, we're going to talk more about that next week, but for today, I just want us to reach out with the fingers of our brains and grab hold of this idea that God created us to work just like him, bringing order. Dorothy Sayers wrote an amazing article about this back in 1942. The article is called Why Work? And in that article, which sounds like it could have been written yesterday, she says this: work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. The thing one lives to do. Because we were created to work. We live to work, to bring order, because that's what part of what it means to be like God. That's a fundamental, foundational thing about what it means to be like God. If I were to take you and sit you on an island somewhere and you were not to do nothing, literally nothing, how long would it take before you went crazy? Some of you know this. Some of you are like, it would take years. Some of you, it's like, give me 2 minutes and I'll be nuts. We have a broken relationship with work. And we need it to be mended. We need to come to understand that all work is sacred. All working is an act of godliness. Not just church work. Not only what you do to volunteer here at work, and we're celebrating those who give so much time and energy here, but every bit of work you do to bring order is an act of godliness. I've spoken with a lot of people as I've been getting ready for this series, and I've asked them about how they connect faith with work and what that looks like to how they see it working out, faith and work, what's the connection. The dominant response I've gotten is that the only connection most of us are able to see between, if I say, what's the connection between your faith and your work? It's like, well, you know, I try to be a good example and a witness at work. I try to talk about Jesus. And then some people, yeah, you know, I try to start Bible studies in the break room. And then we all feel guilty for all the things we're not doing to share the gospel at work. But all it seems we're able to see is that work and faith connect when we tell about Jesus at work. When I do ethically good things at work and just be an example by the way, you know, I work, then I'm able to share the gospel. And here we are looking at Scripture, and what Scripture is telling us is, sure, that's all true, but fundamentally, so much more than that, every single thing you do to bring order into this world reflects God. Whether that's painting a beautiful sunset or creating a beautiful spreadsheet, or organizing financial reports, or making beds, cleaning floors, building buildings, managing people, all of it, everything you do to bring order is what God created you to do in an act of godliness. And the church and pastors like me have probably let you down a little bit by not making sure that we understood this connection sooner and more powerfully. I want you to listen to what Sayers writes about this. This brought conviction to me. She says, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not get drunk and be disorderly in his leisure hours and come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he make good tables. Church, by all means, yes, go to church. Choose healthy forms of amusement, yes, certainly. But what use is all that if in the very center of his life, what he's spending 9/10 of his life doing and his occupation, he's insulting God with bad carpentry? Then she goes on and says, no crooked table legs or ill-fitting drawers ever, I dare swear, came out of the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. In other words, came out of Jesus' hands. And if any did come out of that shop in Nazareth, everybody knew it was probably one of Jesus' brothers who did it, not the one who made heaven and earth. And then she says this, no piety in the worker will compensate for work that is not true to itself. For any work that is untrue to its own technique is a living lie. In other words, work not done well is as much an insult to God as forsaking worship and generosity and any other thing. We were created to work. Whatever work you do, it's sacred. It's how you are reflecting God into this world. A job isn't sacred just because it involves religious things. It's sacred because it demonstrates God's character and love and creativity in this world. Thomas Merton said a long time ago, all vocations are intended by God to manifest his love in the world. And today I want you to hear, I want every one of you to hear, that your work is sacred. Not just this moment when we gather together and sing songs. When you go out into that world, whatever work you're doing tomorrow, it is sacred. Each one of your vocations can be sacred because all work is worship. In Genesis 2:15, when God puts Adam in the garden and gives him that job of working and taking care of it, the Hebrew word, and I don't usually tell you what the Hebrew and Greek words are, so when I do, there's a reason. I'm telling you today this Hebrew word, and I want you to just own this word and feel it so that we have maybe a different word to use than just work. Because when I say work, even this morning saying work to people, I get, ugh. I know how we feel. When I say work, I want you, this Hebrew word that's used there is the word avodah. And I want to show you three ways it's used in Scripture. Help us get a feeling for this word. Do you remember when the Israelites ended up in slavery in Egypt and they were being forced into labor, back-breaking work, making bricks all day long, every day? That work is described with this word, avodah. That grueling, hard, physical work, it's avodah. Later on, when the temple's being built and artisans are brought in and engineers to craft and do everything beautifully and perfectly, guess what word is used for their artistry and their engineering in that work? Avodah. And later on, when Solomon brings priests and assigns them their place, those who will serve in the temple and do the religious work of leading in worship and helping people make restitution for their sin, do you know what the word he uses to describe their work is? Avodah. And so, the nature of work is this service and this honoring of God that involves both physical labor and artistry and engineering and religious work. All of it put together is an act of worship to God. Work is worship. There's an old story about three stonemasons who are working in some village, and a tourist comes through and sees them there cutting stones and goes up to one of them because they want to know what they're doing and says, tell me, what are you doing? And the guy looks at him like, I'm cutting stones. Well, that didn't satisfy the tourist. They wanted to know more, so they went to the second person and asked him, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm making a living for my family. And that still didn't satisfy. So they went to the third one and asked, what are you doing? And he said, I am building a cathedral where God's people can meet with God and worship him and encounter him in worship. And I think in those three little vignettes, we get to see the different ways work can be worship. Because just because I say work is worship doesn't mean you're using it to worship God. Work can be self-worship. Work can be work worship. Or work can be God worship. That first one, who all he sees, I'm cutting stone. All he sees is the work. And to me, that's a trap many of us fall into, where all we see is the work. And we begin to live for the work and do everything for the work. The work takes over our life and we're just working, 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 and we are not able to stop, which means we're worshiping the work itself. You live to work. Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, identify with that or know somebody who does? Tim Keller gives some good clarity about this in his excellent book called Every Good Endeavor. He writes this. He says, you will not have a meaningful life without work, but you cannot say that work is the meaning of life. If you make any work the purpose of your life, even if that work is church ministry, you create an idol that rivals God. Serving the work will destroy your life. The work will never end, and so you will never stop. You'll begin to ignore God's gift of Sabbath to you. And pretty soon you'll begin to ignore God. Your whole life will be out of rhythm, driven by the work that never ends. Because you're worshiping the work with your work. The second person, he answers and says, I'm making a living to support my family. Well, that's using work to support yourself or your family. In that way of working, work is a means to an end, and that end is you getting what you want, or you getting what your family tells you they want. You're working only to get that. You're your end goal. There, your family is your end goal, which means that your working is an act of worship of yourself or your family. And this one's tricky because it feels like you're doing the right thing. Our culture would tell you this is honorable. You work to take care of your family, to give them what they want. That's how you be a good father. That's how you be a good mother. That's how you be a good husband, a good wife, a good son, daughter. This is the right way to do it. Dorothy Sayers, in that same article, points out pitfalls. This, she's writing 80 years ago, and she warns this. She says, number one, you can't do really good work, godly good work, when you're constantly looking around and make sure you're getting the approval of everybody. So when you're working for your family, is everybody happy? Is this good? Is this all right? You can't be doing really good work because you're really worshiping other people's opinions. Or am I getting what I want? So you're not doing good work because you're only seeing it as connected to getting something else. Number two, she says, when your work is primarily aimed at serving family or community and doing all that, you begin to feel like you have a claim on them now. And so you come home and you're like, do you know how hard I worked all day? Do you know how hard I worked on that part of the house today? Do you know, like, we get into the, if you have those conversations, you begin to feel like you have a claim on them because you've been doing something for them and now they owe you. Guess what that does to relationship? Poisons it. And number three, she says, good luck trying to live this way, trying to satisfy the needs and wants of your family and other people, because guess what? Those needs are always changing. They're never satisfied. You'll be consumed by them. If all you're doing is trying to provide for yourself and your family, then your worship is aimed at yourself and your family and not at God. And it will turn to bitterness and frustration. It'll become a burden that'll ruin you. Maybe it has. Maybe you're there and you know it. The last one is the one who sees work for what it should be. He's cutting stone. He's cutting stone. If I were to tell you tomorrow, hey, by the way, I've got a new job for you, you're going to cut stone, how would you feel about that job? Is that job beneath you? Is that a good use of your time and your energy? Would you be able to see how that connects to God's kingdom the way this person did? The third one sees himself as bringing order, contributing to creating a space where God's people can connect with God and God with his people. And so every hammer strike becomes a song of praise because they see it as connected to God and they're doing it for God and for worship. That's why Paul encouraged Christians in the New Testament, people living in this place called Colossae, who were at the bottom rung of society doing the work no one else wanted to do. Paul tells them, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Your work is an act of worship. Who are you worshiping with your work? When you wake up tomorrow, I want you to remember, you're not going to work. You're going to worship. Think about that way. When you wake up on Tuesday, then Wednesday, the longest day of the week, it's like, how is it only Wednesday? Why is it not Friday yet? You're not going to work. You're going to worship. It's all worship. If you see it as connected to what God created you to do, help bring order to this world, and do it in a way that glorifies God, work the way God works. That's what, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you can experience the pleasure of God's presence here. You can experience it while working on your computer on an Excel spreadsheet. You can experience it while you're doing customer support on a phone call. You can experience it while you're changing bedpans, diapers. You can experience it while you're running wire. You can experience it with every household chore, every errand. If you recognize it's all an act of worship to God, part of contributing to bringing order to this world, and you begin to see that connection, you'll experience it as an act of worship, as ethereal, as life chance transforming, as spiritual, as listening to beautiful music. This is what Jesus calls us into. If you'll reject work as your master, trust God's already provided everything you'll need, and begin instead to embrace Jesus and work for him. Think for a minute about Jesus. Have you ever thought about what Jesus did from the time we get most of the New Testament concentrates on Jesus' life for the last 3 years of his life in his early 30s. And we get a couple stories, we get his birth story, and we get a couple story or a story around when he was a young boy, around 12 or so. You ever wondered what he was doing in those 18 years? Working as a carpenter? What a waste of time, right? He's the Son of God. Why is he working as a carpenter? 18 years. Was that time wasted? Do you think he saw it as time wasted? Planing wooden boards to get them nice and flat, fastening table legs, dealing with customers. Doesn't that tell you that there is value in your work? If God himself spent 18 years, your work can be worship too. There's value. And all those things, all those years Jesus spent working, he was bringing honor and glory to God the Father by producing beautiful work. Not by putting a tract inside every table drawer. That's fine to do too. But by producing beautiful work that brought glory to God. He didn't consider it a waste, but an expression of being fully human. It's part of how he identified with us. So there is value to the work you do. You were created to work, and your work itself is an act of worship to God, something worth pouring your life into and doing well. Because God is honored by you and me doing good work, at least as much, if not more, than he is honored by us gathering to sing songs on Sunday. Don't you think Jesus would have poured just as much effort into his working to honor God as a carpenter, as he did when he poured himself out on the cross? That big work Jesus did on the cross to overcome sin and death in the grave, that is the great work of Jesus' life. But let's never forget, Jesus also did this work as a carpenter and saw it as worthwhile doing. And it reminds us that because Jesus did that work and this giant work, it reminds us that work can be different. That his offer to experience this light and easy yoke is real. It tells us that there is a way to navigate the pitfalls and the dangers of work in this world. And we're going to tackle some of that over the next coming weeks. But for today, the invitation is this: to take up a whole new way of looking at your life and your work. To see your work from a biblical perspective, not from the trends of our culture, where you have one generation that just went to work and worked and worked and worked and didn't ever question. Now a generation that all they do is question. To be a generation that sees work as an act of godliness. And what would that mean for how we work? And how might that stand out in our culture? Against the injustices of work world, but in a way that pours itself into work to reflect God. That's the invitation today. See your work in a new way. Recognize you can experience the rapture of worship in whatever your work is, because work is worship. And God is there. Whenever you're bringing any order into this world, you're participating in what God's doing. Whenever you're trying to fight back disorder, you're participating in the work of God. And you're reflecting God's beauty into this world. And you're giving people a reason to ask, Why do you work that way? Which allows you to then tell them yes about Jesus, but all of it brings glory to God. Jesus valued work by his life. And Jesus began the redemption of work by his death and resurrection. Work will be transformed in the new creation, no longer frustrated by sin and disorder. And that too is part of our work today, to join Jesus even now, taking on his yoke and joining him in working even here and now in the middle of the frustration to fight back the disorder. That's what we're here to do. Worship team, would you come back? We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. But first, we're going to sing the song. And while we're singing the song, if anyone's here and you didn't get a chance to get communion elements, they're in the back, you can grab it. But I want you to, as we're singing this, reflect on the work Jesus did. Reflect on not just his work on the cross, but the work of his life as a carpenter. And what does that mean for you? How will you approach work differently? How will Jesus' work transform your work? I want you to think about all that as we sing this song and get ready to celebrate this communion together.